Well, good morning, Cornerstone. It is a little bit hard to see you guys looking up at me right now, to be honest. I wrote out something to start this morning's service with. Some of you, a lot of you know what has happened to our family this week, and some of you don't. But I just want to share this before we start, just how Thursday went for me this week. Several of us are reading through the one-year Bible. We're doing this thing together, and if you want to jump in, you can jump in anytime. But on Thursday, we read about a disagreement among the Israelites about who should be in charge. And so God kind of got upset with them about this, and he told them to gather a staff, a walking stick, from the leader of each of the 12 tribes. And he was going to establish who is supposed to be the spiritual leader among Israel. And so they all gave their stick. They put them in a pile. I don't know what they did. But the next morning, 11 of the staffs had not changed. And one of them, this walking stick, overnight had grown blossoms, buds, blossoms, and bore almonds, ripe almonds, like overnight this happened. Clearly a miracle. And God was saying, the Levites are the spiritual leaders. Don't ever ask me that again. This is how I've established that. So in my mind, it took me to John chapter 15 about the vine and the branch. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. And so I kind of just went into that day, God, I just want to be attached to you. I want your strength to come through me. I want your fruit to come out of my life. And I did not know how I was going to need that, his kind of strength that day. Around 10 a.m. that morning, I got a call from my dad that my brother's oldest son was in a car accident, and he didn't make it. 18 years old, 2 months away from graduation, and that just kind of put our whole family into a fog. That was Thursday. Just felt like I was kicked in the gut, and that feeling just remained for the next couple days. Just a lot of crying, a lot of confusion, a lot of just what's going on doesn't seem real, and just not even sure how to support my brother's family in a situation like that. Just really, really hard. And so just kind of canceled everything the next couple days, just tried to give my soul a chance to just rest and sort things out. So it has been a really heavy week. So this is not the way we start a normal church service, but I'm not going to pretend on you guys. Yesterday I had to MC a jazz festival, so I pretended there. I'm not going to pretend here. So I was very close to asking Matt Thompson to cover for me like this, leading music. But I wrestled with that and prayed over that, and I just thought, you know, when I get my guitar out and sing these songs, that is therapy for me. that is good for my soul. So like, you know, I guess I'm just going to do it and let God nourish me as I practice at home. And so I don't know how it's going to go here today. Like, he may just give me the strength and it'll be fine. But if I stop singing, don't stop singing, okay? Just keep going. Like, I might stop, and that might just have to be. So I just don't know how it's going to go, because we're going to start off with this song called Abide, because it's what I need. And maybe some of you need it too. I don't know how your week has been. So we all come in different places in what we've been through. Some people, things are going great, but I know I'm not the only one who's hurting right now. I know I'm not the only one. So, so you might have to stop singing too, and that's also okay. Thank you for the grace. Thanks for the mercy. Today might be a little tough to get through, but we're trusting God. We're going to keep trusting. We might not understand, but he's God. We're not, and that's just how it is. So, let's come to the throne together and sing this song, Abide, and remind ourselves he's the vine, we're the branch, and let his strength come through as we sing. Jesus is our Savior. He's our Shepherd. He's with us right now. God, I thank you that you are a constant presence. You are with us. Sometimes we don't feel it. That doesn't change what's true. You have said, I will not leave you. I will be with you. And that's true right now. So God, thank you for that. And thank you for the mercy and strength for the day. So we come to you in our need. Whatever need that is, you know it all together. So thank you that we can come to you in Jesus' name. To rise to your feet.
To abide.
you are the vine, draw me close and teach me to abide. For praying that with me today. I was back and forth on what songs to sing today. So I landed on this one, Blessed Assurance. We have some seriously blessed assurance. We have a confidence. What we have in Jesus is secure. Holy Spirit, my soul assure, relieve my fears that I no more may doubt the love of Christ for me, that my dead is pain and that I've been made comforter. Oh, comforter, in me reside when the tempter speaks. Be my faithful guide, show your promise is for me secured, for the battle be my heavenly sword. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a in His blood. Illumine me with the Savior's light to dispel my thoughts in the blackest night. In darkest hour to my soul reveal the wounds.
Those are Jesus' wounds.
To His grace I'll cleave, until faith be sight and prayer be praise, when beholding Jesus face to face. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This my story, this my song, born of Spirit, washed in blood. This my story, this my song, in my Savior.
Sing it out, church.
This my story, this my song.
Washed in blood.
blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood.
Amen. God, we are so thankful for the foundation that we have to stand on. Blessed assurance, confidence, peace. God, we have what we need. We have a solid rock to stand on to hold us through anything. God, we stand on that rock today. Jesus, our cornerstone. Thank you for what we have. Thank you for what we have in each other too, God, that we can come together, we can hold each other up. May we do that well. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. I appreciate it. So we always have a break at this moment, and I'm going to breathe for a little bit. Question of the day, what's something you love about spring? There's new life, flowers, right? Hope. Share your answer to that question. And then kids third grade and below, you guys are welcome to head downstairs to your classes. It's good to have the support of the church family, right? It's good to be able to come together. And there are times that I need you guys and times that you need me and we need each other. I am thankful that I wrote this message on Tuesday and Wednesday this week and did not have to do that after Thursday. And it kind of boggles my mind, the message that God prepared for me for today. So I don't know how much this is going to be for you, but I know it's for me. I start off with this question. What can a person expect who puts their trust in Jesus? What can a person expect who puts their trust in Jesus? Can we expect it to be 70s and sunny every day, a happy family, a full freezer the rest of our lives because we put our faith in Jesus? Think about this. We have the King of Kings covering us. We have the King of Kings, the one who died and came back to life 3 days later. And Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tells us we've got that same power in us. I believe that's true. The power that rose Jesus from the dead. Romans chapter 8 reminds us, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Isaiah 40, those whose hope is in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And one of my favorites, Romans chapter 16, says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. What can we expect from God? I think one thing we can expect is good. We can expect good from God. All of those scriptures are true. They are real. So what can a person expect who puts their trust in Jesus? Life handed to you on a silver platter, right? We're children of the King. But what about those other things in the Bible? Like when Jesus said in John 16, in this world you will have plenty, right? Nah, do you guys know it? In this world, you will have trouble. Jesus said that. Or when Peter said, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. 1 Peter 4.
James says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. This is also the word of God. And this is what God gave me on Tuesday this week. And then Thursday happened. And some of you guys have experienced some really hard things recently too. So what can we expect from God? I can expect good. I can also expect pain. I can expect pain. It's in the Bible, many places. Don't be surprised. Last week, I pointed out that the country of Iran has the fastest growing Christian community in the world right now. What can they expect when they put their faith in Jesus? A lot of bad stuff, right? An Iranian Muslim is immediately labeled a dangerous criminal if they've put their faith in Jesus. They are considered a traitor to their country, to their family, to their God. They can expect life's going to be really hard. Maybe for the rest of their time here this side of heaven. Maybe their life will be cut short. The truth is, every follower of Jesus, whether you're born into poverty or plenty, whether you're living in Iran or in Kempton, all of us who are followers of Jesus, we have the presence and blessing of God. We do. And we will all face trouble and hardship along the way to varying degrees. And you probably already knew that, didn't you? You probably already knew that. But let me ask you this. Guys, I wrote this on Tuesday. Have you ever asked God why? Yeah. I got a new reason to ask God why. Why me? Why this? Like, we ask these questions. Those questions are usually about the hard parts of life, right? Not when things are going awesome. Why me, God? Why have you just blessed me with this inheritance? We don't ask that then. And most of the time when we ask God why, we're not really looking for an answer. We just want him to take that thing away. We don't want him to tell us why. We want him to take it away, make it stop. And often when we're asking that why question, we're revealing a belief that if our trust is in God, then he should make life good for us. And if he doesn't, we're confused. But God has not promised that life's always going to go our way. He has not. And if you pay any attention to how life goes for most of the people in the Bible, you're going to see a good bit of trouble. A good bit of trouble. Even when they're living by faith, trusting in God. This isn't some kind of punishment. These are for people who are walking with God. They deal with trouble. And the reason I'm talking about this is because in Genesis 26, we get to see the life of Isaac, the golden child, the promised one, the one they waited for forever. And what I saw as I read through and studied and thought about this chapter is, man, he's got a lot of ups and a lot of downs. For the golden child of the family of Abraham. So why wouldn't I expect that something like that would happen in my life? Isaac did get blessed, and we're going to see that. But trouble followed him too. It did. So I just kind of want to walk through Genesis 26 together and just look at the highs and lows of this child of promise. So if you bought a Bible or use the Bible app, that's where we're going to be today. I reference a bunch of other scriptures already, and there's a place in your program that has those references if you want to go back to those. But mostly we're just going to be in Genesis 26 today and see these highs and lows. It starts off in verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Okay. It kicks off with a famine. A famine. That means potential starvation, right? Abraham, it references Abraham had faced a pretty nasty famine too. That was a different famine. Now it's Isaac's turn. Next generation, new famine. And keep in mind, guys, dealing with a famine in those days was a lot different from how it is today. Guys, today we can ship food all over the world. We're getting ready for my daughter's wedding. We shipped ice cream from Buffalo to our house. And it came rock hard. Unless it's literally a global famine, we're going to figure it out, especially in our country. We might gripe about the cost of meat and eggs and bacon, orange juice, but most of us are not going to go hungry. But back then, they didn't have refrigeration, and their transportation was by camel. So preserving and moving food is a whole lot harder. So here you go, Isaac. Let me bless you with this famine. Is that going to feel like a blessing, the promised child? I will bless you. Nothing to eat. Okay, that's not going to feel like a blessing. For Isaac, it drove him to the Philistines. Apparently, the Philistines maybe had a little more infrastructure to handle this drought. So he went to the Philistines, and while he's there in this Philistine city called Gerar, God appears to him, and he specifically has a message for him. He wants to tell him something important. And what he says is, don't go to Egypt. Your dad went to Egypt. That wasn't necessarily wrong, but you need to stay here. I don't want you leaving. There might be more food in Egypt, but I want you to stay in the land of promise. That's what he says. Look at verse 2. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. So he's getting a famine, but at the same time, God also repeats the promise. This is the promise, the one God originally gave to Abraham. He repeats it now. He verbally shows up and speaks verbally to Isaac. This is the promise. I'm giving it to you now. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless everybody through you. I would call that a high. God shows up and talks to me. Even though things are hard for a while, I think that would keep me going for a little bit. Okay, God showed up. If he verbally told me he's got my back, I can rest assured we're going to be okay. So the famine is a low, the promise is a high, right? You see that? Well, here comes the next low. Look what happened while he was living with the Philistines. Verse 7, when the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, she's my sister. Because he was afraid to say she's my wife, he thought, the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she is beautiful. Okay. Hold on, Isaac. Why do you feel like you got to lie about your wife right now? Like, what did God just tell him? I'm going to bless your socks off, Isaac. I'm going to bless your family. He just promised him the world, and already his faith is buckling. I guess the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree, right? If you know the story, his dad did the exact same thing multiple times, doubting God's protection. And Isaac repeats the pattern. He lies about his wife, essentially making her an available option to any Philistine man. In spite of this incredible promise directly from God, it wasn't just passed down from his father, God told me and I tell you. No, God showed up and told him too. And here he is shaken by unbelief and this possible threat. Does it sound familiar? We get overwhelmed. We doubt too, right? And yet in spite of that, watch how God proves his faithfulness in this situation. Even though he's doubting, even though he's afraid, compromising, putting his wife at risk. Look at verse 8. When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife." He's got it figured out. "Why did you say she's my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." All right, do you see this? Abimelech, this Philistine, idol-worshipping, pagan king, is doing more to protect Isaac's wife than Isaac is willing to do. And I just scratched my head, like, why does he even care? Who cares this strange guy came into my town? Why do I care? You want to give your wife away? Whatever. But he's freaking out about this. And then it dawned on me, hold up. Abraham pulled the same stunt in the same town with another king named Abimelech. If you've been with us for a while, do you remember what the name Abimelech means? Anybody? Abba Melech. Abba means father. Melech means king. It just means my daddy's the king. And so when your daddy's the king, guess what you're going to be? The king. So I'm pretty sure there was another Abimelech in Genesis 20. This happened to. Abraham lied about, and this king, this Abimelech, brought her into the harem. And then God showed up to him and said, "What are you doing?" He's like, "I don't know. She's fine. Like, she's available." "No, she's not." He's like, "You better give her back." So he threw that one back. Sorry, that's sexist. That's a really terrible thing. Delete, delete, delete. He gave her back, right? So I'm supposing, we don't have any indication, yes or no, but I'm guessing he's remembering what happened. Like my whole nation was in jeopardy when you did this before. Somehow you people have something with God that I don't want to mess with. So that I think that's why he's freaking out. We don't know for sure. But whatever it was that prompted this king to respond so strongly, God used this pagan king to show himself faithful to his promise. Isaac, the recipient of the promise, just about throws it all away. And yet God steps in through Abimelech and preserves Rebekah, their marriage, and their future. God did that. There's another high for you. Whoa, you do have our back. Really, really. So after that incident, Isaac enters into a season of highs. Things are going to go well for a while. Look at verse 12 and 13. If I can find it. Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. Okay. Isaac's crops reaped 100-fold. Do you know what that means? 100-fold. So he plants a bushel of corn, and he reaps 100 bushels of corn. That's 100-fold. And this is crazy, guys. Apparently the famine is over. 100-fold crops. Let's convert it to cash just so we kind of have a perspective on what this means. We think in dollars, right? So let's just say I invest $10,000. Let's just say he invested $10,000. After a year, how much would he have? You got it. $1 million. That's an investment I want to get in on. Whoa. You take your starting amount, add 2 zeros to it every year. Whoa. The passage says his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. How long would it take to become very wealthy when your profits increase 100-fold every year? About 6 months? By comparison, my retirement is with Vanguard. So I make about maybe 10% every year. You know what that is? That's a 0.1-fold. That's a point one-fold, and we think that's good. If you leave it in, let compound interest go, it'll take about 7 years for that to double. And that's a one-fold. This is a hundred-fold. We can't comprehend this. So okay, let's just suppose it's cash for Isaac, and he starts with that $10,000, which is a low number because Abraham himself was pretty wealthy. He had something to start with. He wasn't famous, but he had money. So starts with $10,000. How long would it take for Isaac to have enough money, let's just say, to pay off our national debt? $38 trillion. How long would it take? Year two, he's got $100 million. Year three, he's got $10 billion. Year four, he's got $1 trillion. And year five, he has enough to pay off our national debt twice. That's staggering. Very wealthy. Now, I'm not suggesting he had that much gold or that many kids. He just became really, really wealthy, and the people took notice. What is happening here? Do you get it? You get it? You see that? Does that help? Yeah. I'm going to invest with Isaac stock. Whew. Okay, so that's just for comparison. This dude is seriously, seriously blessed, incredibly rich. And it shouldn't surprise us that the neighbors noticed. They did. And they were not happy. They were really nervous, and they were really jealous. So Isaac, he's very quickly become a powerful man. So first, what they try to do is sabotage his wealth. They just start filling up his wells with dirt. Water's pretty important back then. And especially there, it's a desert climate, they need water. So they just filled up their wells with dirt. You need water. You need water for your crops, for your flocks. You're in serious risk if you no longer have water. People, humans need water too. This is a big deal. So now, because God has blessed him so much and made him so rich, his neighbors are now cursing him. So maybe why God? What's going on, right? His prosperity is high, his neighbor's attacks, that's a low. So then Abimelech, remember that king, same guy who had gone out of his way to protect Isaac and Rebekah before, now he asked him to leave. Isaac's rise to power and fortune is making everyone nervous, so he basically says to Isaac, just go away peacefully, please leave us, everything will be fine, just go somewhere else. So now Isaac has to move. That's not convenient in those days, to move, especially now he's got all that stuff. Anybody try to move with a lot of stuff? Some of you are like, why do I have all this stuff? Well, Isaac's got a lot of stuff. He's got to move. And so he moves to a not too far away, still in the same region, but out of town and out of the way. But the trouble follows him. They get to a new spot. They got to dig new wells. They dig new wells in their new location. This time, the locals don't like that he's there either. So this time, as Isaac's people dig a well, and you can read this, we're in the middle of this chapter right now. As Isaac's people dig a well, the locals, they didn't fill it in with dirt. They just rushed in and said, that's our well. Our land, our well. So that's what they did. They basically stole the well that he dug. So Isaac names, and you can read this, he names the first well Esek, which means dispute. That's the name of the well. Second well he digs, he calls it Sitna, which means opposition. So he doesn't fight him. He doesn't fight him about it. He just takes his shovel down the road and starts digging again. He just let him have those two wells, and he just kept digging more. Verses 17 through 22, that's what we're talking about right now. So if that were me, I'd be a little irritated, a little frustrated. He might be rich, but do you know how they dug wells back in those days? They just called in the skid loader and the well driller and they just backed it up and dug the well, right? Took about an hour. You think? No, you just take a shovel and you start scooping. And you keep scooping. And in those days, in that place, I mean, I looked it up and I think this is true, the well would have to be between 40 and 100 feet deep to hit water. So just picture yourself 50 foot deep in a 6 foot wide hole, digging shovel by shovel, and scooping up the shovels in buckets. Over, this is backbreaking work and probably a bit dangerous. But they didn't fight about it. They just moved on. Dug another well. Finally, thankfully, the third try was the charm. They left them alone. They let him have one. All right, you dug us too. Now you can have one. Appreciate it. You know? So finally, he called that well Rehoboth. Rehoboth. The word means room. There's room for us now. Called it Rehoboth. Little bunny trail. Rehoboth probably rings a different bell for you. You've heard of Rehoboth, right? The beach, right? Yeah. So I just did some research into that. It was established in 1873. Rehoboth Beach, back then, it's not the same as it is now. I was there this past summer. It's a madhouse. There's not room. You're like, eh. We didn't go to the beach in Rehoboth. We went just up north of that, Cape Henlopen. That's Rehoboth. There's room there, Cape Henlopen, if you want to check that out. But Rehoboth initially was founded by Methodists as a Christian seaside resort for camp meetings and revivals. Kind of place that somebody like Billy Graham would go to. That's what it was established as, Rehoboth, where there's room. It was a Christian start, but that's just a bunny trail. Rehoboth means open spaces. Isaac finally found a place where there's room for him. So they finally get to settle down. They're there in that area for a while. Later, they move a little bit further north. They settle in a place called Beersheba, where God appears to Isaac again. He shows up to Isaac again to remind him of the promise again. So this is verse 23. From there, he went up to Beersheba, and that night the Lord appeared to him and said, I'm the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I'm with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Another well. But we see the promise again, guys. The promise again. This promise is a huge deal to God. It keeps coming up over and over throughout this whole section. This section of Genesis, the whole series is called The Promise because that's what God keeps bringing up. Over and over, the promise to Abraham, same promise to Isaac, same promise to Jacob, and God's faithfulness coming through. I'm going to make good on this promise. He says it to Isaac again. It's always in God's mind, and he keeps reminding them because they need to keep it in their minds too. I got a plan, and I'm doing it. God has chosen this family, and he intends to bless everybody through them. And then I also notice in this little section, it tells us Isaac called on the name of the Lord. That means he worshiped. He worshiped God here. His trust is in Yahweh. And it looks to me that over time, Isaac's faith grew. Right? He doubted before. He's lying about his wife. But his faith is growing, just like his father. Isaac's trust in God is growing deeper over time. You see that in your life? It grows deeper over time. That's how it's supposed to be. So you look at this, you can see Isaac faced a good bit of hardship, opposition. Things are not always good for him. But from here, things are going to go pretty well for a while. He's going to have a kind of another season of good. God continues to bless. He multiplies Isaac's wealth even more, multiplies his strength. In fact, his estate has become so vast at this point that Philistine king Abimelech makes a trip out to see him. Why does this king need to come visit Isaac? Look at it, verse 26. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzah, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, why have you come to me since you were hostile to me and sent me away? They answered, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you, so we said there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed by the Lord. Kind of remembering the story a little bit different from how it actually happened, but hey, that's all right. That's all right. He's like, we didn't hurt you, so please don't hurt us. Right? When Isaac first came into Gerar, Abimelech was here and Isaac was here. And God has blessed him And now it's more like this, and Abimelech's like, oh, we need to make peace with this guy. He's scared. He is scared. So he comes on friendly terms. He asks for a peace treaty. And that is pretty significant. And I want you to notice this. Who does Abimelech credit with Isaac's wealth and power? Yeah, specifically the Lord. He says, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you. That's Lord in all caps. That's the personal name of God, Yahweh. This pagan king says, we see that Yahweh is with you. He's using the personal name of the Hebrew God. The Philistines know that it is their God who's giving Isaac such success. There's no other way he could have risen to power so quickly. So what they're actually asking for is a peace treaty with Yahweh. Please don't attack us. We know we are no match for your God. We see what he can do. Looks to me that this Philistine king has some kind of faith in Yahweh. So I just wonder if we're going to see him in heaven. And we might just. I want to meet him. Abimelech. What was that like? So what does Isaac do with Abimelech's request for peace? Buddy, you kicked me out. Nah. Isaac's a peaceable guy. Remember he left when the king said, get out? Like, okay, no questions, we'll go. He walked away from wells that he had dug. All right. Isaac's not looking for trouble. So here the Philistines, they show respect for his God, and he honors him with a treaty. There's no drama here. Not yet. That'll be later. He's peaceable. Verse 30, Isaac then made a treaty for them. They ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. I wonder if they did that hand under the thigh thing. They swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way. You had to be here a couple weeks ago to get that. Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, we found water. He called it Sheba, and to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba. So they make peace with the Philistines. Then they dig another well. There's a lot of well digging. They need water, right? They didn't have Walmart to grab a pack of water. They didn't have grocery stores. They didn't have a faucet to just turn off and on. They need water everywhere they go. So they're digging wells all the time. Well, this one they call Sheba, which the Hebrew word means oath. It's the well of the oath. Apparently, it's also similar to the word seven, so some people say it's the well of the seven. I don't know. Oath makes more sense. But they called it Beersheba. And so just this is another little bunny trail. There's a lot of geography mentioned in Genesis, a lot of locations and towns and landmarks that mean nothing to us. Beersheba, who cares? It's like me meeting some guy in Australia and telling him about the Reading Pagoda. The pinnacle, the Lehigh Valley. It means nothing to me. It means nothing. But who first received this book? The Israelite nation, right? Several hundred years after this. And when in their history did they receive it? When they're on that 40-year time out, wandering around the wilderness, right? This is several hundred years after the fact. They're wandering out just outside the promised land. And through these stories and through these accounts, God reminds them where they came from and where they're going. Their forefathers lived in this land. They named some of these places. These locations have history, they have meaning. And as they would enter into the land, all this would be really, really meaningful to them. This is the land of promise. They recognize our God is faithful to us too. He's faithful to us too. And the chapter wraps up with this little tidbit about Esau, which is completely unrelated to the whole rest of the thing, but it's in the chapter, so let me just tell you. Verse 34, when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Awesome. That's all it says. Esau marries two women from the nations around him. Hittites. Doesn't make his parents happy. They're supposed to remain a distinct nation. They weren't supposed to do that. It's going to come up later. It's going to be an issue later. But this chapter is mostly just about Isaac. So back to Isaac. Throughout his adult life, he experienced a lot of ups and downs. He really did. Life was not always easy for him. And similarly, the nation of Israel, they would experience some good times and some hard times, right? But big picture, as you step back, you can see God is, he's unfolding his promise. His blessing is coming day by day, generation by generation. God, his plan to bless us all is happening. And eventually, not for a long time yet, but eventually the Messiah would come. Our Messiah would come through this family, this mixed up family. And he would take on his back our sins. Our trouble, our pain. Jesus would have his own share of highs and lows, would he not? So then we circle back to our question. What can a person expect who puts their trust in Jesus? Can we expect a 100-fold increase? Maybe, not, I see some no's, but maybe, guys. Mark chapter 10, go read it on your own. He actually talks about a 100-fold increase. Maybe. God will bless us. He will. He'll bless us spiritually. He'll bless us materially. He'll bless us relationally. He will bless us. He intends to do that, and he will. And he'll bless us any way he chooses. But like Isaac and like Israel and like Jesus, we're going to have low points too. We certainly will. And I know you already know that. This isn't new. But what is your spirit about the lows? What does your heart do when life gets hard? Again. Because your heart can do a lot of different things. And I brainstormed. What does my heart do when life gets hard? Well, I mean, we can resist hard things. Some of us resist hard things, right? I don't want this. Nuh-uh. We can complain about it, right? Nobody here does that. Well, I guess Nate does. He's not my favorite. That's my favorite. I didn't even give them all to you yet. We can complain about it, right? I don't like hard times. We may begin to doubt. Can I trust this God? And some of us, I mean, this is the spiritual thing to do. We can slog our way through. Right? We can slog our way through. Any other options? What if we just trusted? Trust God on the level that I'm not asking why me, but I'm just trusting God enough to say, okay, God, I trust you. Lead me through this. We don't have to enjoy pain or wish for more. But we can get to that place where we accept and embrace whatever situation we're in because we know it's not random. And we can actually find joy, not in what's happening or not happening, but in what we know God will do with it. Both in the big picture, which is way too complex for us to understand, and in the little picture, what he's doing in us through that situation. Guys, I wrote this all on Tuesday. You see why this message is for me? My family right now? Some of us have had some seriously painful experiences happen recently, and they're still happening. Right? I am not alone in that at all. And we can look back on some of the hard times we faced in the past and see, I can see God was there. I can see God was in that. And that's evidence of spiritual growth. That's spiritual maturity, to see, to look back on past pain and say, I can see God there. But what if we got to that place where we actually had peace and confidence and joy while we're still in it? Is that stupid? Where our gut response is no longer to say, why, God? But to wonder, what, God? What are you doing? What are you going to do? Believing he's going to do something. When tragedy happens, we're going to ask why. We're going to. That's not wrong. That's okay. But we don't have to stay stuck there. We don't have to stay there. And I believe that is possible. I don't always live there. I think I'm heading in that direction. I think I'm growing. But before Thursday, I would have said to you, and this is what I wrote, things are going really, really well right now. Really well. With my family, with the church, with our finances are fine. Like, really, I didn't, on Tuesday, I didn't have any temptations at the moment to ask, why, God? None. I could look back, yeah, things were hard before, and see God there. And then I wrote this, again, before Thursday, said, knowing how life works, I'm pretty sure I haven't yet reached my complete life quota of pain. There's still trouble ahead for me. I wish I didn't write that. I don't like that. Because then Thursday happened, and Thursday happened. And I want to be able to honestly trust God, praise him, not only after the fact, but even in it. I depend on you, Jesus. I depend on you, right? Abide in the vine. I believe and I know God is going to do something good with every pain he permits. I do believe that. Even now, I still believe that, because that's what God does. And I want to trust God. I want to worship him, not just when he's doing what I want him to do, but when he doesn't. And guys, sometimes that's really hard. Sometimes that's really hard. Can I trust God even in the hardest times? I believe I can. And I'm glad I practiced this morning, because I lost it this morning. Let's shift to a gentler example. Can we do that? Just thinking about this reality, something we can all count on. We're all getting older, right? This is just a reality. I turned 50 this year. 6 months or so, I turned 50. I'm realizing there's going to come a day when I'm no longer physically able to do the things that I can do now. I will no longer be able to carry a canoe half a mile to my favorite backcountry lake. It's going to come a day when I can't do that. There's going to come a day when I cannot take my bike up to the pinnacle and hang out with God for the day, because I could just do that. Someday I will not be able to do that. What am I going to do with that? Will I be able to enjoy the life God gives me just as much then? How am I going to handle it? My body can't do the things I love to do now. Some of you are facing that now. You already face that. That's not an easy adjustment. And you can ask God why. You can ask God, what now? Some of us have parents who are aging. And sometimes we experience this role reversal where our parents need us to be the ones that care for them. That can be hard. That can be hard. So these are just some of the general hard things that we're all going to face at some point. So when you hit that point, are you going to ask God why and not really mean it? Or are you going to ask him what? What can a person expect who puts their trust in Jesus? We can expect highs and we can expect lows, just like everybody else. But in those times, God is at work. And he's building and strengthening us, our faith. He's transforming us into spiritual, mighty men and women of God. That is part of what he's doing. I want him to do that in me. But it takes hard times to do it. Don't wish for hard times. Don't ask for more. They'll come. They'll come on their own. But you have to decide if you'll receive that or resist it. I want to receive that with faith. Whatever God brings my way. I want to grow a faith like Job's. You remember Job, right in the middle of the Bible, lost everything, all of his kids in a day and all of his stuff. Remember what he said? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. You can keep reading. See, he wasn't perfect either. He struggled too. But that's the spirit I want to have. Take the highs, take the lows, keep going. Let him build you into what he's building. Life is hard, can be brutal. It's not fair. We don't understand. We don't have the answers. But God is at work. He really is. So I want to pray for us. God, we need you. We need you. We need to see the way you see, and we can't. So help us see what we need to see. Everybody here's got different stuff going on. We're all at different levels, different places, different experiences, different painful things, different good things. But you're right there with us. Some of us are facing loss. Some of us are anticipating loss. Some of us are going through good situations and life is decent. So God, where we are, take us near to you. And as we ask why, deepen our trust in you. Draw us near. You're not always going to answer the question. You're not always going to tell us why or tell us what we want. But God, help us to trust that you're God and you're good and you care. And there's something you're doing that we can't see. We don't understand. Thank you for keeping that wave from hitting me until just now. Help us trust in Jesus' good name. He loves us. We have no doubt, God, what he did for us. He loves us. He has good for us. Help us trust. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you take a minute to think about some next steps for you? I don't know where you're at, but there's a slide for that. Next steps. Just take a minute with God.
Perspective. Perspective is what we need. God, give us yours. Let's rise to our feet and
sing this song about perspective.
I have seen my Father's glory revealed in Jesus Christ, and the more that I behold him, the more he satisfies. When I gaze upon his beauty, when I see him as I should, then my eyes are lifted upward for his glory and my good. There is hope in every trial, for I can trust the Lord. He will turn my heart towards him and help me bear the thorn. So in faith I follow Jesus on the road not understood, for I know that he is working for his glory and my good. Cross that day, what they understood as weakness, it deserves my every praise. For the charge that was against me, it was nailed into the wood. Yes, I know that he has saved me for his glory and my good. To our God be the glory.
Boast ever only in the Lord my God.
Can have a seat.
Hey, good morning, everyone. P8, thanks for sharing in your grief and vulnerability, and we're all here for you guys. So this week, we still have home groups happening, and they are happening on Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. We have a couple weeks left in March before we take a break in April. So if you want to hop in on those, it's a great way to take the stuff we hear in the sermon and talk about it in real life, ask questions, dive a little deeper into Scripture. And it's also just a great way to connect with people that you might not get to talk to on a Sunday. We also have, Women's Bible Study is resuming this week. We took a 2-week break, but we have another 6-week session coming up, and it's on the fruit of the Spirit. If you're a lady and would like to join, we'll be meeting at Phyllis Herland's home on Thursday at 6:30. This cold is hanging on for dear life. There is a book that will accompany the study. It's Fruit of the Spirit by, I wrote this down because I'd forget, Rose Visual Bible Study. You do not have to have the book to come. It's fine if you don't. We do a mix of things. We talk. We read everything out loud. But if you'd like the book, if you like to read ahead, if you like to have the questions, you can buy that ahead of time. Bonnie is our leader. If you talk to me or Aaron or Bonnie or Phyllis, you can get any information that you'd like. The address is in your program. And then finally, I wanted to let you know that the local churches in the area partner with LC Medical, which is a pregnancy and parenting resource for people in the community. We have one in Kutztown, and there's one in Hamburg. Annually, they do a 5K. It's called the Spring Chicken. And that registration is open for that. It's a great run. A lot of people have done it from here before, and they hold it over in Hamburg Park now on April 25th. If you would like to register early, and I think maybe a discount, do so by April 12th. You can scan this QR code or just Google it too. LC Medical is turning 40, so it's a celebration year. But if you like to run or walk, I don't think you're made to run. You can get there as fast as you like or slowly. You can do so and support that ministry, which is definitely a help to our community. All right, that's all I have. You guys can head downstairs for snack and fellowship and have a lovely week.